Let's take our Bibles. We're going to turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at the book of Psalms today. Psalms chapter 27. A few weeks ago, Pastor Gerard was asking the question when we had our discussion time, asking folks to talk about a time that they needed a flashlight, and it had something to do with the sermon that he had preached that morning. I didn't hear it at the time because I was teaching the children, but I remember the discussion going around for illustrations about flashlights. And I was going to raise my hand and share a story for myself when I was a child and really wanted a flashlight. You may find this hard to believe, but when I was a little kid, I was the biggest baby there was. I was a wimp, a weenie, a crybaby. I was just a baby. I was terrified of dogs and the dark. If the lights went out, I was scared to death. The hall light had to be on when I was sleeping. And this went on until I was probably 6, 7, old enough to not be afraid of the dark, you know, scared of the dark. And I can remember one time when I was about probably 12, maybe 13, hopefully not older, because the older I get, the more embarrassing it becomes. But I think I was probably 12 years old, and my dad took us over to the Stump House Tunnel in Clemson, the Clemson area. I think it's in Oconee County. To the Stump House Tunnel, which is a tunnel that was dug to have a train go through the mountain, and at some point, somehow, they ran out of money and just stopped. And so you've got this tunnel that goes almost a mile into the mountain, into the rock, and ends. And, well, the idea is it's really dark in there. And you can go in there and go all the way to the end. At the time, you could. You can no longer do that today. You can only go a little ways in there. But you could go all the way to the end. And I can remember, as a little whippersnapper, 12 years old, my dad saying, "Let's go." We had a little hike, and then we went to the Stump House Tunnel. And you walk in there, and it's dark, and it's wet. There's, you know, water running, trickling down all over the rock everywhere. And the further you get, I mean, you walk in 20 yards and you can't see. It's just pitch black. You keep going back. I believe it's about a mile in. I'm not positive, but it's a long walk in the dark, and I can remember being scared to death. And the thing about it is, when you go to the Stump House Tunnel, typically there's people there that were there before you. And so what happens is, down all the way at the end of the tunnel is all the kids that got there before you. And they are having a good time, and they know you're scared, so they're making noises like, "Ooh," you know, "Ooh, boy," you know. And so here I am, old enough to not be scared, and I'm like, scared to death. And my dad, he's like, "Yeah, we're going to walk. We're going to walk in the dark." And I'm telling you, I was scared to death. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face, and I was scared to death. And finally, my dad grabs a lantern. He didn't even have a flashlight. He turned on a lantern, which, by the way, made a lot more light than a flashlight would have. And he cranks it up, you know, and the lantern comes on. And all of them, I'm like, "Oh, yeah, I'm not scared. I'm brave." But I was scared to death at probably 12 or 13 years old. So I'm afraid of the dark. I'm not afraid of the dark now. I've kind of gotten over it, but I do probably have a flashlight on my pocket almost all the time because of it. But anyway, I just want to tell you that. I don't really know why I'm afraid of the dark. Other things to be afraid of. My daughter, Trinity, just had her birthday a couple weeks ago, and she asked for a bug collecting kit for her birthday. And we bought her this little bug collecting kit for her birthday. And so she has all this stuff, a nice little set, all sorts of cool little doohickeys in there, magnifying glass and this big mirrors and all sorts of things to put them in there like a bowl, and they enlarge them and you can see them and all this, and this big long, I don't know what it's called, but the net, you know, it probably has a scientific name for it, you know, a net, and all this stuff. And so we get her this because this is what she asked for. She begged for it for her birthday, and we get it for her, and I say, "All right. Now let's go catch some bugs." What do you think she did when she saw a bug? She sees a bug and she screams bloody murder, and she drops the thing, the net, drops it and runs. She ran away because she's afraid of the bugs. Which, by the way, I'd have to admit, I hate spiders. So that's another thing I'm afraid of, is spiders. But it was funny to me to see my daughter, Trinity. She had all the tools that she needed to catch a bug. She had all the tools, but she lacked the confidence. And she screams and runs away. It's really funny. It actually came with a little plastic spider. She went into her bedroom a couple days later, and the spider's laying on the floor. Like, oh, it's not even real. It's plastic. She's afraid of it. You know, there's a lot of things that cause anxiety and fear in a person's life. It could be anything. And just kind of reflecting on the last year, the year of 2020, a lot of strange things happened. A lot of us probably experienced some degree of anxiety or stress regarding the COVID-19 drama. Whether or not you were worried about catching the disease, or whether or not you were just stressed out by the drama of being told, I got to wear a mask, I can't go see my family, I can't visit my grandmother in the nursing home, all the drama. It's stress, it's anxiety, it was a nuisance, it was difficult, a difficult year that we've just experienced in the year 2020. In this passage, in Psalms chapter 27, we are confronted with a similar situation. We're confronted with David, who has an experience or a situation in his life that is represented by fearfulness, of doubt, of despair, of danger, and even of impending doom, death. And in the situation, we see how David responds, how he's acting, a situation where he does not know what the future may hold. He has a lack of security, a place of confusion, questioning. He's in a place of fear. So this morning we're going to look at Psalms 27 and see how David approached this fear and despair. As many of you know, we've been going through the book of Psalms on Wednesday nights. We've been doing a little Bible study that I've called Passing Through the Psalms. We've been taking about 25 minutes to walk through a psalm each week, and we've just pulled out a simple outline from the psalm. We've looked at a few key words and some ideas and themes of that psalm, and we've tried to examine the way that the psalm is connected with each other, with the surrounding passages, and to see how we can relate that psalm to our current contemporary situations. And it's been a blessing to me. I hope it's been a blessing to you as we've passed through the book of Psalms and as we've seen the Lord there. And so tonight, or this morning rather, we're going to look at Psalms 27, the next psalm that was on my list. As I began to prepare to preach this morning, I looked at Psalms 27, which is the next one through the list that I've been walking through, and I looked at the passage in 1 Peter, which is the next one on the list I've been walking through, and I thought, the passage in 1 Peter talks about submitting to your boss, and even if they're mean to you, and even if they beat you up. And I thought, well, that's not really the context we want to look at on a end of the year, new year kind of idea. And I looked at Psalms 27, I thought, that's good. That's where we're going to go today. So we're switching it up. Instead of doing my Sunday morning sermon series, we're doing our Wednesday night sermon series. So take your Bibles. We're in Psalms chapter 27, and we're going to see what's going on in David's life. Right off the bat, throughout the psalm, David talks about the trials and the circumstances that he's in, the danger that he's in, the fear that he's experiencing. He says in verse 2, he talks about the wicked that have come up against me to eat up my flesh. That's a picture of like devouring ravenous dogs or jackals or lions. He's saying the wicked men around me, my enemies and my foes, they desire to destroy me. This is where David finds himself, okay? He's in this place of danger where the wicked wants to come up against him, and as it says, to just tear him to pieces. It says in verse 3, it speaks of an army encamped against me, he says. He says he's surrounded on all sides. And verse 3 also talks about war. Verse 5, he alludes to this time of trouble, which means the word for trouble is simply just means a time of evil, a time of bad, a time of misery, a time of injury, a time of affliction, a time of unhappiness. he speaks of in verse number 5. A time of trouble in verse 9 and 10. He speaks of a fear of being forgotten. He speaks of being forsaken by his father and his mother. And we don't, you know, as we examine the life of David, we don't know that his parents actually turned their back on him. But this idea that he's experiencing is a fear of loneliness, a fear of abandonment. And in the context of that portion, we see that it's a deep abandonment that he fears, that he is dreading. It's this deeper fear of abandonment. And this is where David is. And then in verse 12, as he's continuing to talk about the trials that he's in, verse 12 speaks of being delivered to the will of his adversaries. The word will there is used to mean appetite. Being delivered. He's saying, I don't want to be delivered over to the appetites of my enemies. He's in a place where he's surrounded on all sides by war, death, and all these things. One commentator wrote, David fears darkness, he fears danger, and he fears deficiency. And that really covers all those things that we just listed. This darkness, this danger, and this deficiency. And I know that maybe you and I might say, well, 2020 wasn't that bad. 2020 may not be that bad, and that's true. But we do find ourselves at times where we feel alone, we feel abandoned, where we experience darkness, where we're feeling danger, or we're feeling just weak, despairing, and deficient. And that's where David was. And so as we pass through Psalms 27, as we just look over it quickly, there's a couple of key words that pop out and they expose to us the outline of this psalm. Those two key words are the words confident, which are in verse number 3 and verse 13, and the other word is seek or seeking, which is verse 4 and verse 8. The key word in 13 of confidence is implied. It's not written there. But the two key words or two key ideas, confidence and seeking. And so the structure of this psalm, as we've already learned, one of those Wednesday nights, is that of a chiasm. The psalm is divided into four stanzas, or four verses, like you would have a hymn. The first one talks about confidence in the Lord. The second stanza talks about seeking to dwell in the sanctuary of the Lord. The third stanza talks about seeking deliverance through the face of the Lord. And the fourth stanza, again, concludes with the beginning, which is a confidence that David has in the Lord. So let's pass through the psalm and see if we can pull out a little bit of information, a little bit of what's going on here. We're going to read verse 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." David asks the question right off the bat that we started with today. What is it that you are afraid of? Of whom shall I fear? What is it that I should be afraid of? But David tells us he's afraid of none of that. As we've already examined the list that David has given of this darkness, this danger, this deficiency, he says, I am not afraid of any of that. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David is in this place of darkness. And he sees, just as that lantern lit up the tunnel when I was in it as a child, and all the fear that I experienced, the fear of the unknown, was gone. That light exposed all of that. And he says, I have confidence in God, because God is my light, God is my salvation. It's interesting to note, Charles Spurgeon said that salvation finds us in the dark. but it does not leave us there. It gives light to those who sit in the valley of the shadow of death. David truly experienced that light and that salvation that comes from the Lord and from the Lord alone. The Lord is my light, and the Lord is my salvation. David also experienced strength, as he said. We've got that darkness, that danger, that deficiency. He experiences strength. He says at the end of verse 2, the Lord is the strength of my life. The strength that I need at this time of deficiency and despair, this time of war and fighting and death and famine all around me, God is my source of strength, is what David says. David fears darkness, but God gives light. David fears danger, but God provides salvation. And David fears his own weakness and deficiency, but God provides strength. And so David says, I have confidence in Him, in this first stanza of this psalm. Verses 1 through 3, he says, I have confidence in my light, my salvation, and my strength, which is the Lord. Yahweh, the Lord God, is what David says. This word for confidence means simply to trust. He says, I put my trust in Yahweh, my light, my salvation, and my strength. He's confiding in Him. He's setting his hope in Him. And this is a theme that's all throughout this section as we've been passing through the Psalms. We've examined how this psalm fits with all the psalms around it. In fact, Psalms 23 all the way through Psalm 30, they're all interconnected. The first few talk about the Lord as being our shepherd. And he says, I can trust in Him. Psalms 25, verse 2, David says, Oh my God, I trust in You. Same word. My confidence. I trust in You. I put my confidence in You. Verse 26, 1, he says, Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in My integrity. I have trusted in You. Then we see it here in verse 20, chapter 27, verse 3. In this I will be confident. Verse 28, the next chapter that we'll examine, 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart will trust in Him. This is a theme that is all throughout David's life. Even though he finds himself in darkness, in danger, in despair and deficiency, he says, I will trust in You. I will not trust in me. I will not trust in myself. For You are my light, You are my salvation, You are my strength. And so David's confidence was not some naive belief. David had truly experienced the life and salvation of the Lord. He knew that God was his strength. Boldness of faith is not naive belief. I ask you today, have you experienced the light of Yahweh? The light of God. As Charles Spurgeon said, salvation finds us in the dark. Have you experienced that salvation where God came into your life in its darkness and exposed His light upon your life and you said, Save me, O Lord, for I am a sinner. Have you put your trust and confidence in Him? Boldness of faith is not a naive belief. David is trusting and confiding in the Lord because he's experienced God's salvation. He's experienced God's provision of strength. He's experienced the light of God in his life. And so in the first stanza, he speaks of this great confidence that he has. Then in the second stanza of this hymn, he goes even deeper, where his confidence now moves from just that statement of, I trust in You. He turns and says, now I seek You even more. He's seeking to dwell in the sanctuary of the Lord in verses 4, 5, and 6. He says here in verse 4, One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. And so what we see in this second stanza, where David has gone from this confidence and trust in Yahweh, trust in God as his light, salvation, and strength, then he turns and says, I will seek You. I seek to dwell in the sanctuary. The phrase that's used there, dwelling in the house of the Lord, is used quite often in the book of Psalms. And again, we don't have time to read them all, but he speaks of dwelling in the house of the Lord in Psalms 23, in Psalms 24, in Psalms 26, in this psalm, in Psalms 27. He speaks of it in Psalms 22, and he speaks of it in Psalms 28, 29, and 30. One of the key themes of this whole little section, Psalms 23 through 30, is simply the desire that David has to dwell in the house of the Lord. He says the one thing, the one great thing, the one important, most important thing, the one needful thing that I have in my heart is to dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean we think at times that it means to just come to church on Sunday. It's much deeper than that. You see, David was, in this time, the only people that could dwell in the house of the Lord was a Levite, the priest, and then, of course, God Himself. And the thing that we need to understand is that David wasn't worthy, because he was a sinner, to dwell in the house of the Lord. But he seeks after it. He desires it. He longs for it, because he knows that God, Christ, is his Savior. He seeks to dwell in the house of the Lord. It's his heart's desire after he's experienced that salvation. He has this confidence in him. He now says, I seek to dwell in the house of the Lord. And what does he say he's going to do as he dwells in the house of the Lord? Back to verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And when I'm there, I will behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. To behold the beauty of the Lord. The word that's used there for behold, it's not just, you know, seeing something with my eyes. It's deeper than that. It means to see something by experience. To perceive something, to look upon something, to gaze at something and contemplate on it with great pleasure. He wants to behold the beauty of the Lord. Let me ask you, have you experienced the beauty of the Lord? Have you beheld the beauty of the Lord? It's this idea of meditating on who God is and experiencing who God is, knowing God, seeing God, experiencing God. Behold the beauty of the Lord. This is David's desire. And not only that, he plans to inquire of the Lord in the temple, to seek after Him, to look for Him. He's saying that I'm going to dig in. It's the root of the word that's used in the Hebrew here. The actual root word is to plow or to break forth. I'm going to dig in and know You. It's this intimate relationship that he's desiring. Are you following with me? This is what David seeks. He seeks to know the Lord and to experience Him. It's not just some simple thing. It's this deep personal relationship, seeking Him, to behold His beauty and to inquire in His temple. He goes on to say in verses 4, 5, and 6, he describes the blessings of this. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple, for in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. And I will sing and I will praise. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. He talks about this phrase as He dwells in the house of the Lord. We see Him describing the house of the Lord as a temple. In verse 4, it's a standard word that's used for a palace or a place of dwelling. This is the house of the Lord, a royal residence. He speaks of it in verse 6 as a tabernacle or a tent, which is the idea of a place of worship. So the house of the Lord is this royal residence. It's this place of worship. It's a pavilion in verse 5. It's a place of shelter. The word that's used there actually carries with it the idea of like a lair. Like, you know, like a lion's den or something. A lair, a covert, a place for shelter, a pavilion. In verse 5 again, he uses the word tabernacle, and that's the idea of a tent. And what's used there is the idea of a humble structure. That's similar to what may be erected at the Feast of Tabernacles, or like a dwelling maybe that a shepherd boy would throw together while he's in the wilderness seeking protection from the elements. That's the idea of dwelling in the house of the Lord. He says it's this tabernacle that provides for me a place of devoted protection. And then finally, he refers to it as a rock. A rock that is this steadfast fortress that's not moving, that's not going anywhere. This steadfast rock, this wilderness fortress. And this is how David is describing the house of the Lord. A place of steadfast security. A place of royalty. A place of protection. A place of humility. Place that's strong and not moving. David says that He will keep me safe. He will hide me. He will cover me in His dwelling. He will make me secure in His tabernacle, is what he says. And the right response to that is to turn and say, as he does in verse 6, he praises the Lord for His protection. David says, while I'm in this darkness, in this danger, in this place of deficiency, I can dwell in the house of the Lord, and I seek Him to behold His beauty, to inquire in His temple, and to find this place of confident security, this steadfast, unmoving place of protection in the presence of the Lord. And that is what we ought to do. When we find ourselves in danger and darkness and despair or deficiency, we need to confidently rest in our light, our salvation, and seek Him as David does. Then he goes on in verse 7 through 12 in the third stanza of his hymn or his psalm. He goes on to seek the Lord in an even more intimate way. Not just saying that he seeks to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. He says, I seek the face of God. Let's read verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. David's response here is to seek the face of God. To seek the face of God. We need to notice right off the bat that we have the voice of God and then the echo or response of man. The voice of God says, "Seek my face, David. Seek my face." God calls out. David's response is, "I will seek you." We serve a God who wants to be known. We serve a God who is willing to be known. And so we hear the voice of God and we see the echo of man, "Seek my face." The idea of seeking God's face is this idea of very personal presence. Seeking His face is seeking Him. Seeking to know Him. The psalmist is not making an inquiry of God, but he's earnestly pleading for the face of God. He's not asking for other things. How many times do we ask for in our prayer stuff? This and that. David doesn't do that. He asks for God Himself. Are you following what I'm saying here? David, in this prayer, he's not desiring anything. He's simply requesting and pleading for the presence of God in his life. And the miracle is this: once you've experienced that presence of God, all those other things don't matter. It's okay if war is raging around me. I've experienced the presence of God. It's okay that I'm deficient, that I'm weak, that I'm sick, that I'm frail, because I've experienced the presence of God. I have seen your face. God says, "Seek my face." David's response is, "Your face I will seek." It is this understanding of the reassuring presence of God in David's life. The more we know Him, the more we shall admire Him. One of the key words of Psalms, or key ideas, I suppose, of the book of Psalms, is this idea of adoration. The whole book of Psalms is about adoration. It's not a word that shows up in there a lot. But it's a picture or an idea that we see all over the book of Psalms. And here we see David adoring, showing adoration for God, His light, His salvation, and His strength. Let's continue to read it. "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." His response is to pray, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversary, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." He's adoring God, having experienced Him, seeking His face. And again, this is what I would encourage you with today. As we've just experienced the most bizarre 2020 we could ever imagine, we're approaching 2021 and we don't really know what's coming. We need to have confidence in our sovereign God, because none of this stuff that's happening around us matters. It doesn't matter who's president in a few weeks. We don't even know who it is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that there's disease all around. It doesn't matter if you get it or I get it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if everything falls apart and I die and go see Him. It doesn't matter. He has confidence in the Lord. And He says, "I'm going to seek you. That is all I seek." So stanza one, confidence in the Lord. Stanza two, seeking the Lord. Stanza three, seeking the Lord. Then he wraps it up and closes in the fourth stanza. I would say verse, and then I know it's confusing because the verses are verses. And verse 13, which is the beginning of the fourth stanza, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed. I would have lost heart. What are you saying? I would have lost heart? He's saying, I am still confident, is what he's saying. I am still confident in you. David is still confident. He's trusting in a God whose goodness is to be experienced here, in this world, in this life. Here's what it says. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The phrase "in the land of the living" is sprinkled throughout the Old Testament, and it means always is in the context of here. The land of the living is not talking about our future home in heaven. It's talking about our present world around us, the circumstances we're in. This is the land of the living. It's filled with darkness and danger and despair and deficiency, filled with death. That's the land of the living. David says, in this land of the living, I have the face of the Lord. You know, sometimes we look forward to the blessing of heaven, and there's nothing wrong with that. But David, here in this crisis, is not looking to the future blessing of his heavenly home. He states that God's blessings this side of heaven are his to claim and to enjoy. And we would do the right thing to do the same in our great trials, to claim those promises of the Lord, that we have this hope in the Lord. Again, Charles Spurgeon says that hope in heaven's balm, or hope is heaven's balm for present sorrow. David here says, do not lose heart. Be confident. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do not lose heart, he says. Believe, trust in Him, have confidence in Him, and you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And he closes in verse 14 by saying, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He repeats it twice. It's pretty obvious. We're supposed to wait on the Lord. This word wait is an interesting word. I think, you know, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I think maybe because I grew up in a Christian home and I was surrounded by Scripture and the Bible, oftentimes I'll read it and I just kind of pass through and I miss things. And as I was meditating on this passage, I was surprised because the idea, wait on the Lord, you know, is how many times do we read that? Oh, wait on the Lord. That's, amen. We should wait on the Lord. And not stop to say, well, what does that even mean? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? You know, I mean, I think the idea, wait on the Lord. Okay, wait on the Lord. What am I going to do? Just sit here, you know, sit down. You know, I'm waiting on the Lord. When is He going to show up? I don't know what's going on here. That's not the idea of waiting on the Lord. And so I just, you know, you think about it and you read over words and you kind of, what does it mean? It's not just sitting down and waiting on the Lord just passively like, something's going to happen maybe, waiting on the Lord. The idea of waiting on the Lord is this idea of expectation, right? It's not me just sitting down and waiting on the Lord. It's me sitting down and saying, I know and expect the Lord will act. And now I'm going to patiently submit myself humbly to Him and let Him act in His time according to His will as He sees fit. I will trust in Him. I will confide in Him. I will be confident in Him, and I will seek Him while I wait for Him to act. Waiting on the Lord means to expect Him. Waiting on the Lord is to act in a way that shows that your heart and your mind are patiently expecting the Lord to act. It is an eager and patient anticipation of the Lord. I think of Numbers 23:19 when Balaam was prophesying. He says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God will act. Isaiah 64 says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens," asking God to act. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the ones who wait for Him." What a powerful description of this God who we can trust in, who David confides in, this God who is his light, his salvation, his strength. We need to say, as Isaiah says in chapter 40, 26, a very familiar passage, we need to lift up our eyes. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Why do you say that? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." David's plea in this psalm is that we would wait on the Lord, expecting Him to act. "Be of good courage," he says. "Don't be afraid. He will strengthen." What does he say He'll strengthen? Your heart. Isn't that interesting that that's where it is? My fear of the dark, my fear of the unknown is here in the heart. It's a heart problem. He'll strengthen your heart. The fear of the things that may happen in 2021, the fear of the things that we've experienced in 2020, those are heart things, heart fears. Sure, they're real. But He will give you the strength that you need in your heart. He may not change the circumstances around you, but He'll give you that strength in your heart. And so David tells us to wait on the Lord. In summary, Psalms 27, David shows us that the antidote to danger, despair, and deficiency is to confidently trust and expectantly wait upon the Lord, who is light, salvation, and strength. I want to encourage you, friends, this week, as I often do when I close our passing through the Psalms, I tell people, go home and read this psalm a bunch of times this week. Meditate on this passage. Apply this passage to your life. Ask yourself, do I have the confidence that David has? Am I seeking to dwell in the house of the Lord and to experience that security in Him? Am I seeking His face? And then am I confidently waiting on Him to act according to His plan, in His time, in His way? If you're doing those things, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter the tempest, the storm, because we have a Lord God in heaven who is on the throne. God is light. God is salvation. God is my strength. I hope that you know that today. And I want to encourage you to meditate on this passage this week and know that and experience that. If you don't, You say, Pastor John, I don't know that I've experienced that. You need to come see me and we can talk about it. Because I want you to experience a personal relationship with God Himself and know and experience and feel that confidence, that strength in your heart. What a great passage to examine today as we go into 20, the mis-